The book of Exodus chapter 25, we read in verse 8 that God said he would come and dwell among them. God would dwell among his people. And then down here, if you go further down, it tells us in verse 10 these words, "They shall make an ark. They shall make an ark." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to think upon this ark, Lord, we think of how it's mentioned over 180 times in Scripture. And therefore, it's something that's very important to us. So help us to understand the symbolic significance of it, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. God commanded Moses to tell the people that they were to make a glorious box. A glorious box, that's what the ark was, a box. And men were filled with the Holy Spirit to make it. It's called different names in Scripture. Sometimes it's called simply the Ark. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. It's called the Ark of the Holy God and the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of Thy Strength, 180 times in Scripture. This glorious box. And it emphasizes and illustrates the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was placed inside this box for safekeeping, hence the word ark, illustrates what we have in Christ. When you trust him as Savior, you receive all spiritual blessings in Christ. So what's inside emphasizes what we have in him. So right away, number one then, the person of Christ. This is obviously, as in all the tabernacle we've seen these months, it is an illustration of the person of Christ. The New Testament tells us that. It was made of wood here in verse 10 and 11. This hard-lasting wood we've pointed out before. That speaks of he who is called in Scripture the righteous tree. Psalm 1, called five times in the Old Testament, the branch, the root out of a dry ground. You see, the wood speaks of the incorruptible nature, that incorruptible wood, that hard wood, something from the ground. It speaks of his humanity. He's perfect man. Lord Jesus Christ is not simply God. He's perfect man. That means he knows what we're going through. He underwent all the emotions that we go through, sadness, sorrow, rejection, dismay. He suffered them all. He knows what we feel. But then we read here in verse 11, overlaid with pure gold. We saw the pure gold as a symbol of the deity of Christ. Deity, gold, glory, heaven, gold. And you see, this is so important. The person of our Lord and Savior, he's very man of very man, and he's very God of very God. And down through church history, there's been groups that have erred in both ways, saying that he's God and not perfect man, not really man. Others that he's man and deny his deity. No, Christ is one person but two natures. You have his incorruptible humanity is fused with his indisputable deity. You see, this is one box, but it's wood overlaid with gold. It's one. Christ, he's man and he's God. In the boat in the middle of the storm, he's fast asleep. He's man. You see him weeping. He's man. But you see him rising in the boat and saying to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and he's God. You read of him raising the dead and healing the sick. He's God. He's God and man. Look in verse 11, it had a rim round it called a crown. Isn't that interesting? A crown of gold. That's his sovereignty. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules this world. Don't we often say, what's happening today? We don't understand. Christ is reigning and ruling, and he's ordering all events for his own glory and his people's good. He's King. He's King. But there's something else here in verse 13 and 14. There were staves. Now, staves are just long rods. And there were four rings at the four corners, rectangular box. And those long rods, wood overlaid with gold, went through them. Why? Well, it tells you that the ark may be borne. that they may be born. The end of verse 14. We have been thinking of the tabernacle when it was erected, later on the temple. But this morning we're thinking of a different aspect, because on occasions the ark was taken out of the tabernacle and it was carried with them. Now, during the 40 years in the wilderness, sometimes the whole tabernacle was taken down. It was a temporary tent, and the whole tabernacle was moved. Now, later on, it wasn't moved as much. But the fact is, it was carried. But here's something I always remember. I don't have time to turn to these references, but you will read in the book of Numbers that when it was carried, it was supposed to be covered. Covered with a veil and with a blue cloth, heavenly. Why is that important? Because the people didn't see the cherubim. People didn't see the cherubim. They didn't see the ark. They just knew about it, taught about it, and it was covered. In other words, the ark is no excuse to have statues and angels and all around our places of worship. No, we're not. Nonconformist Presbyterian worship is plain. Why? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. The people didn't see these cherubim. Important point. But it was born with them. What's that telling me? That I may dwell among them. This box is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, because just as that ark was with them, and even when the priest carried it, the people would know, oh, inside that covering, there's that ark. And that's an illustration that the Lord is with us. The Lord is present with us. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. You see, just as that glorious box was an illustration for those hundreds of years in the Old Testament of the presence of the Lord with them. That's why to the Israelites it was sacred. It was sacred. Now, it's just a box. There's no magical power in the box. But it was sacred because it was a symbol of the Lord's presence. Ah, but when Christ came into the world, there's no need for those symbols anymore. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, the person of Christ. But secondly, I want you to think of the provision that's in Christ. The provision that's in Christ. What does it mean to have Christ as your Savior? What's the difference? Somebody may say to you, oh, are you a Christian? Yes, I've trusted Christ. Well, what's the difference in your life? Well, Christ meets every need I have. Now, what was in this box? Well, we're told here in verse 16, put into the ark the testimony. Now, what's that? The Ten Commandments. You remember God wrote on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Just by the way, it isn't very important, but you know, you often see pictures for children and so on, and you have maybe five listed here and another five here, or sometimes six and four and so on. Well, it wasn't like that. Because when God gave them, it says he wrote on both sides. Did you know that? He wrote on both sides. But anyway, for the children in the books, it has all in the front. No, it was both sides. But anyway, the Ten Commandments were put inside this box. What are the Ten Commandments? They condemn you and I as sinners. Now, the Ten Commandments were never meant as a stepladder to heaven. The New Testament says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ten Commandments were to show the holy character of God, but they were to create conviction of sin in us, and they were to show us the glory of our Savior. What do we mean? You see, the Ten Commandments show that we're sinners. Sometimes you'll meet people who'll say, and maybe we thought this before we met the Savior, well, if I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments, I hope I'm good enough when I die, God will bring me to heaven. Well, we won't. Because one sin keeps us out. One sin. God is holy. God is righteous. And he must punish sin. Oh, but I've kept most of them. Well, debatable. But can you imagine a man or a woman hanging off a cliff by a chain with 10 links. And you look up and one of the links begins to break, and then it breaks completely and down you go. But on the way down you say, oh, well, at least 9 of them were strong and they never broke. You'd say, what stupidity. Listen, we've all broken the law. The law. All 10. And of course they describe families of sins. What does it show? I'm condemned. Oh, but that box, I've said, represents Christ. And the great truth is this. God the Son came into this earth and took a human body like us, human nature, yet without sin. And he kept the 10 commandments perfectly. He kept them perfectly. Everything he said, everything he thought, everything he did, he never sinned. He never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? And inside that box, it reminds me, I have a representative. See, Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins. And to do that, he had to live that perfect life that you and I could never live. But he did. He kept the law. He kept the law perfectly. And not only that, but I don't go over last week's message, but remember what happened? The lid went on top, and that lid was blood sprinkled. And you see, when the cherubim look down and God looks down, there's that 10 commandments that condemn me. But it's covered over by the mercy seat, by the blood of Christ. That's what it means when you're saved. God doesn't see you in your sin. We know we're sinners. But Christ kept the law for us, and our broken law is covered. Well, it doesn't tell you in Exodus 25 here, but in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, and there are other places in the Old Testament reveal this, but in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, I'll just tell you what it says. Paul is recounting what's in the holy place, and he says the testimony, the commandments, listen, the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. There were three things inside that box. Remember, for safekeeping, I'm saying that those three things represent what we have in Christ as our Savior. The golden pot of manna. Remember how the manna fell from heaven? The people didn't know what to call it, so they said, manna, what is it? And the name stuck. What are we having for dinner today? What is it? Hope you don't say that to your mom. What is that? No, well, they just said, what is it? They didn't know. That's when you say manna in Hebrew, that's just, what is it? But God sent it from heaven. It's a wonderful, it was bread. And they had to take it and crush it and bake it. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but I'm the true bread. I came down from heaven. You see, the manna came during the night. From heaven. He came down from heaven. Manna associated with the glory of God. Christ's birth associated with the glory of God. He is the spiritual bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And we often talk about the manna being a type of the word of God, the bread, the word. But it's more than that. It's bread feeding upon Christ spiritually through his word. There was manna, a golden pot. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that manna full of grace and truth. But then there was a third thing. Aaron's rod that budded. What's that all about? Well, God chose Aaron to be his priest, high priest. Only one man to represent all the people, just as Christ represents those who trust him. And once a year he would go into the holiest. He would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. They could never take away sin. It's only an illustration. But in Numbers chapter 17, you will read about some men who became rebels. And they said, Moses, you take too much onto yourself. Aaron, who made him high priest? We want to be priests as well. Moses warned them, but they rebelled. God said, here's what you do. Each of the 12 tribes cut down a stick, just a rod, a stick. Bring them all in and lay them before the ark. Aaron's from the tribe of Levi, so upon that stick was written Levi. Then you had Judah, Benjamin, and so on. Now, just a dead stick. No life in it, it's dead. But in the morning, do you know what happened? 11 of the sticks were just still dead. But the stick that belonged to Levi, representing Aaron, it had budded buds, blossomed blossoms, and yielded almond fruit. Can you imagine leaving your yard brush? You're brushing it and you just leave it against the wall or put it in a broom closet. And in the morning, you go to lift it and it's full of flowers and fruit. And wow, that would startle you, wouldn't it? What does that represent? Life from the dead. Resurrection. And God was saying, I chose Aaron. And those men were destroyed by God's glory. What's that a picture of? See, these are all symbols in the Old Testament. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true priest. Why? Because after 3 days he rose again from the dead. I love the story of a little girl who was in school and she had an atheist for a teacher and said to her, you're not a Christian, are you? You don't believe all that. Do you not know in the time when Jesus lived upon earth there were other men claimed to be messiahs? And so there were. New Testament tells us about at least one. Other men claimed to be the promised Messiah. How do you know that Jesus was the one? She was smart. She said to her teacher, well, did any of the others hang on the cross, be pierced in the side by the soldier's spear, buried in the tomb for 3 days, and rise from the dead? No. No. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Isn't that wonderful? So everything we need, and we need a prophet, priest, and a king. And we study our catechism, and in question 23, the answer is, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in the state of humiliation and exaltation. That means Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. It's all the way through the Bible, those three offices we call them. What does that mean? I've already referred to them, but I haven't used the terminology. Christ is the only prophet we need. In other words, all the truth's here. I know there's other truth, scientific, mathematical, yes, all. But we're talking about truth regarding heaven and eternity and God. It's all there. Christ is the truth. He's the only prophet we need. He's the priest, the only priest, in the sense of sacrificing for sins. He's the great high priest who sat down when he finished the work. There is no other priest. And he's king of the church. He's king of kings. By the way, the Pope's coming to Ireland in the end of August. And why do we not acknowledge the Pope as a Christian leader? Because the Pope usurps titles that belong to our Savior. He claims that he is the prophet of Christ's church on earth. That he can speak ex cathedra. In other words, regarding morals and faith, when he makes a decision, every Christian in the world is to obey him. Of course, we say no. He claims to be the prophet. He claims to be the chief priest. That's one of his titles, the chief priest. And he claims to have been given power to pass it on to men who become priests to re-sacrifice Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. That's the Mass. No. Christ is the only great high priest who died once for sin and sat down. He claims to be pontiff over all the church. He claims to be the king of the church. In fact, I could quote you, but I don't need to. I don't want to take the time, but we have the quotes. We've put them in books before. He claims that he has authority over every Christian, not just Roman Catholic Christians, but over us. That's what he claims, only we don't know it. We're separated brethren. He claims to be the king of... No, there's only one king and head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see why these titles are important? We need no other prophet but Christ, not a church council. Yes, we have creeds and they're good, the confession of faith. But we don't look to confessions. We look to Christ as our prophet. We look to Christ as the only priest we need. We look to Christ as the only king and head of the church. And I like to look at history dates today. July the 22nd, 1680, Richie Cameron, one of the great covenanters in Scotland when our Presbyterian forefathers were being butchered for their faith because they wouldn't submit to Charles and then later James as head of the church. They said, no, there's only one king of the church, Christ. And you know about the two Margarets were drowned in Solway Firth because they said, no, there's only one king in the church, Christ. Richie Cameron died on this date in 1680. And he foretold before his death, preaching, that very soon the Stuarts, James and, well, Charles, are going to go and we'll have a new king who will give us liberty. And of course in 1688, King William. Probably thought I'd get it in somewhere. Yes, Richie Cameron and other covenanters said, one day we will have freedom, but hundreds of them were killed. They cut off Richie Cameron's head and his hands and brought them to his aged father, who was in jail for not attending the state church. And they showed him showed the old man his son. He says, do you recognize him? I do, they're my sons. I love him more than ever. Then they carried his head on a pole and put it up high that people would see it. But you know, liberty did come. Why did those men and women give their lives? That Christ is our only prophet, priest, and king. See, there's no other salvation. That's the only salvation. It's only Christ, not a church. The kings were trying to implement a state religion that was just formality and ritual. Dead orthodoxy. Well, not really orthodox. Dead unorthodoxy. Dead heresy. By the way, this fourth Sunday in July was when Jenny Geddes threw her stool some years before when they tried to introduce earlier the state religion, and the dean came to read out of her prayer book, what, you'll no say mass in my lug? And she threw her stool at the dean and he had to flee, and that started a great uprising, the National Covenant. Read your history. What were they fighting about? What we're talking about this morning. Well, let me quickly say, prophet, priest, and king. When Christ was upon earth, he was prophet. Other prophets in the Old Testament said, God says, Christ said, I say unto you. Priest, he forgave sins. He died the once and for all sacrifice. King, he told the waves to lie down. He raised the dead. In heaven, now he's still the prophet because he speaks through his word. He spoke through the Apostle Paul to the people in Ephesus, for Paul said, Christ came and preached to you through me. Christ didn't go literally, but he preaches through his church. See, Christ is prophet through his church, and he's priest, and he's king. Christ today still rules. He rules. Do you know when you come to Christ as Savior, I know maybe none of us were conscious of this when we trusted Christ, but when you become a believer, you take Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. Maybe you say, well, I don't remember that. Well, here's what we mean. When you're saved, you realize that Christ's word is true, that I'm a sinner, that he's the only Savior, so you rely and trust upon him as the truth. You take him as your priest because you realize that what he did on Calvary paid for your sins completely, and he finished the work, and you don't need any earthly man, and you don't need any earthly ceremony or church. It's Christ alone as your priest who made atonement for your sin, and you take him as king of your life. You submit to him. He's your prophet. He's your priest. He is your king. Your king. Well, the person of Christ, the provision, everything you need. He's your redeemer. That word redeemer simply doesn't mean to buy back. It means your defender, look after you. the person of Christ in this ark, the provision that's in Christ, the ark, but lastly, the position. The position of the ark. You say, well, there it is in the holiest, yes. But on occasions, it was brought out. It was brought out. And it was carried. And you take a concordance, 180 references. You don't look at them all, but some of them, of course, are lumped together, a particular story. But you study the history of this ark, it's amazing. It tells you how Christ leads us. Do you know in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, 33, here's what happened. The children of Israel, they took down the tabernacle. Where are they going to go next in the wilderness? They don't know the way. God said to Moses, and he told the people, the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the journey to search out a resting place for them. The ark went first. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. That's the Christian life. How will you ever live a Christian life? Follow the ark. Follow Christ. He goes ahead. And everything you need is in him. He goes. Follow him. Guided them. What about when you get to Joshua chapter 3? We talked about it a few weeks ago. They come to a great river. Now they knew the promised land was on the other side of Jordan. How are they going to get across? You know what God said? The ark of the covenant shall go out in front. Actually, when you work it out, it's about 1,000 yards. It's quite far in front. And all the people behind. Why is that? So that everybody could see it. And the priests will carry the ark with the staves. And when they come to the Jordan River, immediately the feet touch the river, it'll dry up. And the ark will stay in the middle till everybody goes over. See, the waters of judgment, water speaks of judgment, Scripture are coming against me, but thank God Christ, as it were, held back the water of judgment. But the other teaching is, the Lord will bring you through. When you follow Christ as your Savior, when the problems come, when the difficulties come, listen, Christ will bring you through. And he brought them through on dry ground. Dry ground. Now, they didn't know the way to go. In fact, the Lord said, you have not passed this way heretofore. You have not passed this way before. Can't help but think, I remember somebody once said, you only pass this way but once, unless your wife's trying to read the map. Sorry. And the wife answers back, well, you'll only go this way once as long as my husband stops and asks directions. Amen. No, it happens to you too. Why don't you stop? Well, anyway. You've only passed this way once, but you know, here's the great truth. Those people didn't need to know where they were going, when they were going, why they were going. All they had to do was follow the ark. Three times you'll read, went before, Joshua chapter 3. Went before, follow the ark, go after it. All you have to know is the one who loved you and died for you in Calvary and lives for you. He is leading the way and he knows best. So simply submit to him and follow his guidance. Then, of course, when they crossed Jordan, what happened? It was a great city, Jericho. How will we ever take this city? You know what God said? Keep walking round it every day. Carry the ark. Now again, I believe it was covered at that time. So the people, what's that they're carrying? Carry it round and round. You know the story. Last day, carry it round again and again. And then all of a sudden they gave a shout and the trumpets blew. The walls fell and God gave the victory. What's it telling me? You have Christ in your life and you follow him and submit to him as your prophet, priest and king. In other words, Lord, whatever you say in your word, you're my prophet. Lord, you're the one that died for me. You're praying for me so you can give me the strength. Lord, you're king. I must obey you. The Lord will overcome the difficulties. Years later, the people were departing from God, and the ark was carried without the covering. And the people began to look to it rather than the Lord it represented. It's only a symbol. And God allowed it to be captured by the Philistines, 1 Samuel 4. And you know what happened? They brought it into the temple of Dagon, half fish, half man, an idol. But you see, when they came in the morning, you know what had happened to their idol? Pew! It had smashed. You know what that tells me? You know how to overcome sin? Those sins that trouble us and try us? Put Christ first and they'll fall. You can't overcome sin in your own strength. I'm talking about the position of Christ. Make him preeminent in your life, and you will find those sins will go. You get taken up with following him. Put him first. That's what happens. Well, need to hurry on. You'll read in 2 Chronicles how there was a temple built. The ark was brought, and you know what they did? They took the staves out because they weren't going to carry it anymore. It had arrived at its permanent place. That tells me the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and one day we'll be with him because there's a heavenly temple. Now, I get asked on occasions, where is the ark today? If you want to start a good argument, just ask that question. Well, I'm not going to argue about it. There are some people speculate, even secular people who are not Christians speculate about it. There was a movie years ago, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Big box office success. You know why? Because people do talk about this. People are not even Christians. And the idea it's in Ethiopia. Well, there are people who believe that. My cousin gave me years ago an article from the Times Supplement by some explorers, and they argue it's definitely in Ethiopia, and the Ethiopians told us it's there. When I visited Kenya some years ago, some of the Kenyan Christians said, well, actually, we believe it's in Kenya somewhere. Some Christians believe it's buried underneath the temple. I had one person one day very vociferous and adamant about it. It's definitely there under the temple. Well, where is the ark today? I don't know. And I don't want to offend you, but I couldn't care. It doesn't matter to me. You know why? I read in the book of Revelation 11:19, the ark is in the temple of heaven. Now, not that literal box. Christ! Christ! When it speaks about the ark in heaven, Christ is in heaven. You see, I'm not looking to a relic. I'm looking to my Redeemer. I'm not looking to some shadow or symbol. I'm looking to the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have the reality of what that ark represents. I have Christ as my prophet, priest, and king. What do I need with a box? I have the Savior, and in heaven there is that ark. But tell me, is he your Savior? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your prophet, priest, and king? Do you know him meeting every need that you have in your life? Sins forgiven, the assurance of heaven? Yes, it's in Christ. Oh, make sure you know Christ.